Thanks, Raj. Roger said that, you know, he likes to hear his grandchildren cry. He doesn't think that. I don't even like to hear my own kids cry, so I don't. So if someone wants to watch them when they get that way, I love to share. I love to share. Well, good morning. Good morning. Got a question for you as we begin. I want you to think of maybe your least favorite food. What food have you eaten in the past that just you find disgusting? Maybe it's something you had as a kid, and just kind of your stomach turns whenever you see that food or smell that food, and you've put it in your mouth before and you just want to spit it out. Everyone have a food like that? Something that they've eaten before, something that is their least favorite food? Y'all have something in mind? Okay, now tell your neighbor what that food is, just quickly. Okay, I said tell them the food. I didn't say to tell a story about it. The time you ate Brussels sprouts as a kid and you spit it up because you found it disgusting and your little brother threw up on the table. And I, as you can tell, I'm not one to miss many meals. I don't find many foods distasteful or displeasing. I don't know if I ever reject food that's offered to me, especially when it's free. And I've been able to travel quite a bit, and they eat some weird stuff in other parts of the world. I'm sure we do too, but especially in places in Asia, they eat some weird stuff. Some of you may remember about 2 years ago, we sent a team to Cambodia, and I was able to be a part of this team and go to Cambodia. We went and worked at an orphan home for about 2 weeks and served the people there. It's an awesome, awesome experience. And as a side note, we are taking another team to Cambodia at the end of August. And so if you are interested in being a part of that trip, again, this will be a life-altering experience for you. And talking about living beyond yourself as you go and you serve orphans in an orphan home in Cambodia for a couple weeks. So if you're interested in that, there are applications at guest services, as well as we're going to have a meeting next week after both of the services in room 11, just for a few minutes to see who's interested. So back to my story about eating in Cambodia. We ate great food there, but we also had the opportunity to eat some strange foods. And Anna, who was our missionary guide for this trip, kind of challenged some of us to eat something called balut. Does anyone here know what balut is? I hear some people already kind of a disgusting response for those who know what it is. But she challenged us, and Pastor Chris and myself decided to take her challenge. So one night after we were at our hotel near the orphan home, we went out in the streets, and there were these stalls set up in the streets. And do you guys like eggs? Anybody like to eat eggs? I like eggs. Enjoy eggs. But the eggs I like are pretty fresh, and kind of chicken lays them, we eat them pretty quickly. Certain parts of the world, like the Philippines and Vietnam, Cambodia, they like to let them develop a little bit before they eat them. My wife said I shouldn't share this story because she thinks it's kind of not only gross, but there's something wrong. And so it's okay if you eat them, like, you know, as an egg or when they grow up, but like in the in-between process, there's just something wrong. But against her wisdom, I'm sharing this with you. So we went out, ordered balut, and in Vietnam and Cambodia especially, they like them to get a little bit mature to where bones have started to form and maybe some feathers and a beak. And so they bring us the egg, you open it up, and you just get a spoon and start eating it. Well, my experience with balut was, well, it was kind of like this, guys. You guys want to watch this. Ha ha ha. Now, this guy actually did better than I did. He actually finished it. I got about halfway into it, and I think my statement was, I got a feather, I'm done. That was it for me. I was out. If you guys know Pastor Chris, there's something wrong with that boy, because he not only finished his, but he ate the rest of mine. So I do not know what is wrong with him, but it is something significant. We can all identify, can't we, with a gag reflex. We've all experienced it, haven't we? Where we've eaten something, consumed something that we found so distasteful and so unpleasant that we want to do anything we can to get it out of our mouths, don't we? That's what I experienced in Cambodia with balut. Have you ever thought about, does God have a gag reflex? Is there anything that God finds so displeasing and so distasteful that he wants nothing to do with it? There's a letter in the book of Revelation that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to kind of talk about God's gag reflex. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, just open them up with me to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. In Revelation, we find a group of letters that essentially Jesus wrote through John to churches, and the one we're going to look at today is to a place called, a city called Laodicea. Which is a city where there's a church, and this is the letter that is written to this church. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Spit you out of my mouth. That's strong language, isn't it? I mean, for us to identify with that, I mean, we have to eat something pretty distasteful, pretty unpleasant, to have the desire to spit it out. And so what is it that God finds so distasteful about this church in Laodicea? I believe that it kind of all centers around an attitude of self-centeredness. As we look at the passage, Jesus says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I think Jesus is saying here that when you think that you are fully self-sufficient and that you don't need me, I find that distasteful, and I want to spit it out. Some history about the city of Laodicea here. Laodicea was a very wealthy city in the Roman Empire. And what's interesting in this letter is that Jesus kind of picks out three different things. He says that, I counsel you to buy from me gold, clothes, and ointments or medicine for your eye. What's really interesting as you look at the history of this city is that this city was known for three things. The first thing that the city was known for was it was known as a financial hub, and they had lots of banks there. Ancient historians write about Laodicea was a great place to invest your money. Laodicea was a great place to bank your money, to exchange your money, and they were known for this financial hub in the Roman Empire. So kind of found at three crossroads of major trading routes, and so this city was influential and wealthy. They were known as a financial center. And here Jesus is saying, you're rich, but you're not rich. Because you put your faith and your hope and your trust in physical wealth. I think Jesus is saying, man, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. You'd be wise to buy spiritual wealth from me by putting your trust and your hope and your faith in me as opposed to what you have, because it will not last. The second thing Laodicea was known for, it was known for this rich, expensive black wool that kind of was the fashion rage of the Roman Empire. I mean, if you were cool and hip, you were wearing Laodicean black wool. If you had that, you had it going on. And they were known throughout the world for this clothing that they exported throughout the Roman Empire. And what does Jesus say? And your clothes, what you wear, it's worth nothing if you don't come to me and get clothed spiritually in righteousness and holiness that can only come as you put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. So they're known as this kind of fashion empire. And the third thing they were known for was Laodicea was on the cutting edge of medicine. Especially in sciences and medical advancement, they were especially known for, anybody want to guess? Ointments for treating eye disorders. And what does Jesus say? He's like, you'd be wise to buy something from me, to receive something from me that would heal your spiritual blindness. So Jesus kind of picks three things out of this city that they put their faith and their hope and their trust in. Things they found joy in. Things that they thought would cause them to survive and thrive. And Jesus says, you guys got it wrong. And this self-sufficient attitude that was a part of this city, I think it was the year 60 AD, there was an earthquake. And Laodicea had this kind of self-sufficient attitude that we can take care of ourselves. So much so that when Rome said, we will send you aid to help you recover from this earthquake, they said, forget you. We don't need you. They essentially told FEMA of Rome, take a hike. We got it ourselves. We don't need you. And this self-sufficient attitude that we can take care of ourselves influenced the church and impacted the church. So much so that their attitude towards God was even, well, we really don't need you. We got this. And Jesus is saying, when you have that attitude, that prideful attitude, where you put your faith and your hope in yourself, I find that distasteful. And I want to spit you out. That's strong language, isn't it? God sees this as so distasteful. He wants to spit it out. You know? And so to find, man, God is our sufficiency, isn't he? God is our provision. He's where we put our hope and our trust and our faith. You know, and if you haven't done that this morning, I would encourage you to make that step. I encourage you to follow the words of Jesus and buy from him gold refined in fire and clothes that will spiritually clothe you with purity and wholeness and goodness, and salve that will spiritually open your eyes to see the truth. And if you haven't made a decision, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have opportunity to come down at the end of service and connect with someone who will pray with you. And so I know some of you have probably been thinking about that decision and it's been weighing on your heart, and I just encourage you, don't delay any longer. So the first thing that I think Jesus says causes me to want to spit you out is this attitude of self-sufficiency. Not only do I not need others, I don't even need God. Because it won't last, will it? The other thing is close at hand. It's, I think, kind of works in conjunction with that. And that's an attitude of selfishness. It's called, kind of all this revolves around self-centeredness. So not only did the church in Laodicea say, we don't need anybody else. We don't need God. We don't need others. They were also, I think, saying, I don't want to serve anyone else. I don't want to help anyone else. I don't really care about anyone else. It's all about me. And if you look at the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know what you do. He goes on to say, you're neither hot nor cold. but rather you're lukewarm. Now, I've heard this passage taught in such a way that I think is a misunderstanding, and you may have heard this as well. I've even read in biblical commentary something that I think is just a misunderstanding of what is going on here, and that's that God is talking about the temperature of our faith, and that Jesus is saying, I want you to be hot and on fire for me. Or if not that, well, then be cold. I just don't want you somewhere in between. I don't want you lukewarm. I don't want you riding the fence. I've heard that taught before, and I think that's wrong. Because God cares greatly about the temperature of our faith. God wants us to be passionate as followers of Jesus Christ. He went to great lengths, actually, to bring about faith and hope in our lives. He went to the cross for it. He cares greatly. He doesn't want you to have a cold faith. He wants all of us to be passionate about who he is. So this passage is not about our spiritual temperature or the temperature of our faith. But rather, I believe this is about, are we a benefit? Are we a benefit to those around us? And I think that we learn this by taking a look at the history and geography of the area during the first century. Laodicea was found, it was kind of located between two cities that were very well known. The first one is Hierapolis, and Hierapolis was known throughout the Roman world for its hot springs and for its thermal pools. And people would flock here because of the benefit, health-wise, that they would receive from going there. I mean, for the last 2,000 plus years, people have gone to this place for therapy. Any of you guys like to jump in the hot tub? You know, especially after you've worked hard, sore muscles, that kind of stuff. You know, when you look in locker rooms of sporting teams, they have hot tubs that are supposed to help with recovery of sore muscles and achy joints and that kind of stuff. You know, and throughout the world, places where there are hot springs, I mean, become tourist destinations, don't they? Resorts are built there because people want to go there and receive this kind of therapeutic experience that hot water can bring. I was looking online. I think today in modern times, you can still go here to Hierapolis. It's no longer called Hierapolis. I think it's called Pamelüke or something like that. It's in Turkey, and there are still hot springs there. And I was looking at a Turkish tourism website, and this is what they said about these hot springs. According to ancient tradition, the waters within the pool are said to be advantageous in treating maladies. There is an abundance of hot, warm springs, which are recommended for the treatment of high blood pressure, heart diseases, rheumatism, circulatory problems, nervous disorders, digestive maladies, nervous and physical exhaustion, eye and skin diseases, and nutritional disorders. Wow, talk about some healing water, huh? You guys believe that actually would do all that? That'd be a stretch. But this was how these hot springs and hot pools were viewed in the ancient world. They brought about healing and renewal and recovery. And so do you think people went there? Man, by the truckloads, people went there. And so this was near the city of Laodicea. Now, in the other direction, if you headed out from Laodicea, you would come to a town called Colossae, which is where the letter of Colossians was written, and I think Philemon as well in the New Testament. And this city was known for its cold water. The city was built on a river that had fresh, flowing, cold water. That in those times, they didn't have refrigeration and ice. Do you think this was something attractive to people? I mean, if you wanted something cold and refreshing, you knew where to go. You went to Colossae, and you could get cold, refreshing water. So here's Laodicea, between these two cities. They would very well know that their water was neither hot nor cold. Because what they had to do is they had to build aqueducts. I think in the 60s, archaeologists found aqueducts that were leading to both directions from Laodicea where they would pipe in this water. But by the time it got there, what do you think happened? It was lukewarm. It was probably dirty, full of sediment. And this is their water source. This is what they had to drink. So Jesus is saying, man, I know what you guys drink, and it's not good. And not only is it not good, no one wants it. And Jesus is making this analogy with the church, saying, man, I know what you guys got inside you, and nobody wants it. Because I think they were self-centered, and I think they were selfish. They weren't a benefit to anyone around them. And Jesus says, I want to spit you out because of it. And this was a powerful analogy for them. You know, people would flock to Hierapolis because of what they had to provide, the benefit of those waters. People would flock to Colossae because of the water that they had and the benefit that it was to those around them. No one went to Laodicea for the water, because it wasn't a benefit to anyone. No one wanted to taste or drink of that. It's not about the spiritual temperature of the church, but it's about, man, are they a benefit to those around them? And I think that throughout the Bible it talks about our cup. We are a cup. And we're all full of water. The question is, what kind of water are you? And because, to be honest, people in our day and age, they're hurting. The world is looking for a cup of cold water or a cup of hot water. And the question is, what are you? Are you a cup of cold water that brings refreshment and revival, rejuvenation to those around you, brings joy to them? Are you a cup of hot water that brings, you know, renewal and it's therapeutic spiritually and emotionally to those around you? Or are you kind of lukewarm, not doing anything and not being a benefit to anyone? You know, when I think about that, man, I get scared. Because I know I struggle with selfishness. And the truth is, who do I think of more than anyone else? Me. I think of myself more than anyone else. And I think, am I selfish? You know, and what is in me that is flowing out to others? Is it cold? Is it hot? Or is it worthless? Is it something that brings about renewal and rejuvenation? Or is it worthless? Anybody like to be around self-centered people? He's like, man, I really want a good friend who's selfish and self-centered, that thinks about nothing but themselves. I mean, this idea that self-centered lives are distasteful isn't something that just God experiences. Something that we experience as well, isn't it? I mean, you guys know people who are full of pride and arrogance and selfishness. Do you like being around them? But as I think about that, I have to think, well, what about me? You know, what kind of pride is in my life? What kind of selfishness is in my life? You know, man, that scares me. Am I distasteful to God? You know, does God have a reaction like I did eating balut when he thinks about me? I hope not. But I mean, that's a strong reaction. I want to spit you out of my mouth because you are a benefit to no one but yourself. Those are scary words, aren't they? But what do we read kind of a little bit further on there? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You know, God gives us the opportunity, doesn't he? He says, this isn't who you have to be. I want to give you opportunity to change, to become something different. So be earnest and repent. Jesus says to us, man, if you are full of selfishness and self-centeredness, you have the opportunity right now to repent, to change, to put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ and allow him to fill your life so it overflows into to those around you. And Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door. Are you going to open it up to me? And a lot of people have read that verse and thought that that verse was written to non-believers and those who aren't following Jesus, but the verse is written to the church, isn't it? It's written to the church saying, here I am, I'm knocking on the door, you get to open it up to me. You know, and what scares me about this passage is the way that believers are described are naked, poor, blind. You know, we don't sing the song, we don't say, I once was blind and, well, you know what, I'm kind of still blind. No, it's like, I once was blind and now I see because God has come into my life. And not only has that impacted me from a point of salvation, But I live my life differently, and I become a cup of cold water or a cup of hot water to those around me, because we live in a world that is looking for that, desiring that, trying to find it. And God says, I want that to be you. I want that to be the church. I want the church to be a place where hot water and cold water are experienced in such a way that brings about change. And just like Hierapolis and Colossae in the first century, people would flock to that because of what they had. And so, what do we do? What do we do to get away from self-centeredness? What do we do to get away from selfishness? What can we do to become that hot water, that cold water? Well, the first thing we have to do, it talks about, is put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Not be self-sufficient, but realize we are dependent upon a loving God. And then as he fills us and changes us, then what do we do? Well, we take a step out and we begin to serve others. There's no better way, I believe, to confronting selfishness and self-centeredness than an attitude of service. And we have opportunities to serve people all the time, at work, at home, with our neighbors, people we don't even know, we've never met before. We have opportunities to serve them, to be that cup of cold water, to be that cup of hot water that brings about change and renewal. We have the opportunity to serve people every Sunday. The truth is, in most churches in America, and I would think Koinonia is similar, 20% of the people are involved in service. 80% of the people never step out in service. Oh, I do not want to be a part of a church where God sees us and says, I spit you out because you were self-centered and selfish. Man, I want us to be a church where, man, we think about the needs of others. We want to serve people, and we have the opportunity to do that. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Dallas Willard. I just want to read a quote from him about service. It says, in service, we engage our goods and strength in the active promotion of the good of others and the causes of God. Let me read that one more time. In service, we engage our goods and strength in the active promotion of the good of others and the causes of God. Are you guys investing in the goods of others or in the good of others? Are you guys investing in the causes of God? So the truth is, it says here that we use our goods. What are our goods? What are our goods? Man, it's who God has created us to be. God has gifted each one of us differently, hasn't he? God has given us talents and abilities, even experiences in our life. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have spiritual gifts. And man, when we put those things to work for the good of others and the causes of God, powerful things happen. And so, man, know that God has gifted you. God has purposed your life to serve him and serve others. And the world's looking for it. I mean, the world's looking for that cold cup of water, that hot cup of water. The question is, what's your temperature in regards to others? How do you taste to God, and how do you taste to others? Yeah. It's exciting, isn't it, that God has wired us differently? You know, I'm thankful for that. It's like, you know, there was a city that had hot water, there was a city that had cold water. Both were good, and both were a benefit to others. God has wired us differently to be a blessing and a benefit to those around us in different ways. It talks about talents, you know, that we have been given talents. And some people here have business savvy that they can use for the kingdom of God. Some people here have social skills and social ability where they connect with people easily. They never meet a stranger. My wife was like that. I don't think she's ever met a stranger. And she has the social ability that God has gifted her with. Others of us have a creative ability, artistic ability, musical talent. And God has gifted us with these things. And the Bible says that every good gift has been given by God. And God wants to use those gifts, not only to honor himself, but to be a benefit to the world around us. And beyond that, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you've been given spiritual gifts. And it's of huge importance for us as a community of believers for us to learn what those gifts are, for us to begin to develop those gifts and use those gifts, not for ourselves, but for others. And so we know that everyone has been wired a little bit differently, and everyone has been gifted a little bit differently. And God wants to use all of us to extend his kingdom, to extend that cold cup of water, to extend that hot cup of water, because the world is hurting for it. They're desiring it. They need it. And what are we doing to serve them, to be a benefit and a blessing? What temperature are you in regards to your service? If you guys would, just pull that card out that's in your bulletin. It looks like this. And as we think about that, we've been wired differently, and we've been wired and created for a purpose. And that purpose is to love God and to love others. And he's given us means to do that in unique ways. And so you could probably divide it up in a lot more categories than this, but we've divided it, at least for the time being, into six different categories. You know, the arts and guest services, technical and skilled, children, youth, and community impact. And in addition to our gifts and our abilities, God has also given us passions, things that we're passionate about. And so it's important for us to realize all these things, for us to realize our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, and our passion. What are we passionate about? And then to begin to use these things for, not for ourselves, but for the promotion of others and for the glory of God. And so some of you have been wired in such a way that you just have this technical ability, this skill with computers or wires or cables and all that stuff. We've got people in the video room working right now that I know that, man, when we have a problem, they know how to fix it. I don't. I have no clue. I can start unplugging stuff, trying stuff, and it never works. But it just clicks with them. They've been designed that way. And God wants to use that design to extend his kingdom. And aren't you thankful for that? Thankful that there are people here serving us that are kind of behind the scenes, that we don't even see them, but they add to our experience, and hopefully we grow closer to God as a result. You know, some of us have been created with artistic ability and creativity. And so you have musical talent. God wants to use that for his glory and for the benefit of others. And so aren't you thankful that we have a team of people that each week lead us in worship? Are you guys thankful for that? And doesn't that draw you closer to God? Guest services, you know. Some of you have been wired in such a way that you just connect with people. You welcome people. People warm up to you quickly. And so you can get plugged in and you can serve people in that way. I tell you what, people walk through the doors of the church on a weekly basis that are hurting and they're lost. And for them to experience a smiling face and a welcome as they walk in is significant. Children, you know, right now we have, I don't know how many kids that are being taught in classrooms. It's just not babysitting. It's actually teaching these kids about Jesus and talking about God. And man, I'm thankful for that. As my kids come here, that they're talking about Jesus in those classes, and they're growing because there's a group of people who've been gifted and wired in such a way that they love to serve those kids. And in doing so, they serve me as well. Youth, you know, we have youth that meet every Wednesday night, and our youth, man, they're under attack, aren't they? They're under attack from the world, from an enemy, from culture. And they need people who are willing to mentor them and love on them and be with them. And then community impact. This last week, I was able to come to the orientation and hear about some of the things that we're doing as a church that are kind of outside these walls. And WC, Ray, leads a ministry where they go and visit people who are in retirement homes, and people who maybe never have someone come and see them. They kind of extend love, and they're a benefit to them. They offer that cold water, that warm water to them, that hot water. You know, the pregnancy center and Champions Recovery Center and all kinds of other stuff that we are involved with as a church. And so what do you have the opportunity to do today? You have the opportunity to take a step away from selfishness, take a step away from self-centeredness, and say, you know what, I'm going to serve. I'm going to allow God to use me to change the temperature of the water within me. And I'm going to be that oasis that people come to because, man, they need something. They need that cold water. They need that hot water. And so we have that ability to change, don't we? God wants to see us do that. A little while ago, Sandy led us in a song, and the lyrics went, "Take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, come fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender." God wants to take you wherever you're at. And I know that some of you feel like, I'm not worthy of service. I'm not worthy of, quote-unquote, ministry. That intimidates me. I'm broken. I don't have my life in order. I don't have my life well managed. I'll tell you what, unless you get involved with service, all you got to do is begin to continue to serve yourself. And selfishness is going to just breed upon itself and grow. So if you want to find healing and renewal, and trust that God has built you and designed you and created you for this, you don't have to be scared. God has created you to serve others and to step out. And as you do that, you experience renewal that you couldn't experience otherwise. So what is the result of our acts of service? What is the result? Well, the first thing is we experience spiritual change. The graphic that we use that's in your bulletin and kind of up here, hands being raised. And I think the graphic, and there's kind of a couple things going on in this picture. The first thing is we like the image that it's, man, use me, take me, plug me in. I want to change. I need to change. I need to get away from selfishness and self-centeredness. Plug me into service. I want to be used. And so what's the first result? As we get plugged into service, there's a spiritual renewal and a spiritual growth that we experience as we serve others, especially as we get plugged into regular, ongoing service. But this picture was also taken at Wow Jam. And these are people raising their hands, responding to a point of salvation or a point of recommitments in their lives. So what's the other impact and result of our acts of service? Not only does it change us, but it also changes the lives of those around us. It changes the lives of those we serve. Wow Jam, we served people. There were 300 and some volunteers that got plugged into serving people in practical ways. What was the result? That 446 people make a decision for Christ. Some of those were the first time they put their faith in Jesus Christ. For others, it was a recommitment. I slipped away from the church, but I know I need it. So what's the result? We change, and we change the lives of those around us. The truth is, the world is hurting. And the world is looking for cold cups of water, hot cups of water. The question is, what's your temperature? Are you lukewarm and benefit to no one but yourself? Are you actually a cold cup of water that brings about change and renewal in people's lives? Or are you a hot cup of water that brings about just therapeutic release in people? It's our choice, isn't it? And we can begin to get plugged into service. And when we do, we take those steps, there's something begins to change. Dennis, if you guys could go ahead and come up. Today we have the opportunity, don't we? Jesus is knocking. The decision's up to us. We have the opportunity to repent and say, God, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be self-centered. I don't want to serve myself. I don't want to be distasteful to you. But rather, I want to take a step and make a decision to get plugged into service. And so, as you look over this card, you'll notice that in your bulletin, there is a tear-off on the back of this. It says, living beyond myself. And today we have the opportunity to make a commitment to live beyond ourselves. So, there's boxes that you can check. Man, I'm ready to jump in. Or maybe you're already involved in regular service, and we thank you guys for that. You are being that cup of cold water. You're being that cup of hot water to the world in need. And maybe you're not ready to commit, and we'd love to just hear why. Maybe why you're not ready to commit. And then you can check off the area that you're interested in, of those six broad categories. And then in that space, you can kind of write specifically. So if you're interested in the arts, but what I really want to be is I want to be a part of the worship team or choir or whatever it may be, you can write that in there. But we just want to take a couple minutes as these guys lead us in a song to think about this card. And I would like to invite you right now to fill the card out. I'm willing to jump into service. I'm willing to try this out. to see what happens in my life and in the lives of those around me as a result. I'm willing to give it a shot. Because we were meant to live for more than ourselves. We were meant to live for greater purposes. God created us to live for others and live for Him. This morning we have the opportunity to respond to Him and do that. So if you guys would. You guys like the rock and roll? I sure do. So, man, we were meant to live for so much more, weren't we, than ourselves. So much more. One thing I love about, you know, the song and juxtaposition of the pictures behind it, the song came out a few years back by a band named Switchfoot. And Switchfoot is a Christian band, but this song just tore up the charts. It was all over MTV because I think there was something that resonated with our culture that we were meant to live for so much more, but we don't know what it is. We're trying to find it. We want it. And the slideshow behind was people here at church serving others, realizing that we were meant to live for so much more, but we're taking a step to get plugged in. I hope that you're willing to do that. I hope you're willing to surrender to God and say, use me. Use my gifts, use my abilities, use my talents. Use me in the midst of weakness, even in the midst of fear. Use me to be that cup of cold water, to be that cup of hot water that benefits the world around me. Because the world's hurting and they're looking. And are we as the church going to step up and serve? Ushers, why don't you guys just go ahead and come forward, and we're going to collect those cards now. But before they do that, just if you've already torn that out or if you have that, just hold that in your hands. Just want to pray over those cards as we collect them. Jesus, we thank you that you came as the ultimate servant. You came to this earth not thinking about yourself, not thinking about your own benefits, but that you came to serve. You came to serve us. We have salvation in your name. We put our hope and our trust in you. We know that there's a world out there that is hurting. They're looking for something more than what they've experienced. And we know as your followers that we were meant to live for so much more than ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that you would break a spirit of selfishness and self-centeredness in our lives. You'd give us the courage and the ability to step out in service, even if we're a little bit scared or not sure how it works, not sure how you can use us. Lord, we put our faith and hope in you and trust that you have gifted us, that you have blessed us with talents and abilities, that you have wired us for a purpose to serve you and to love you and to serve others and to love others. So Lord, right now we commit ourselves to living beyond ourselves. We commit our lives to pursuing you, being full of you, and allowing our lives to pour out onto those around us. We pray that you would just take these cards, even just as an act of dedication and decision and a step of commitment, and that you would honor them. I pray for those that are nervous about this and aren't sure how they'll be used, that you would just give them courage and confidence now, we pray. Love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. As ushers are collecting those, if you would just quickly look at this card, just real quick. Your next step, if you kind of filled that out and decided to make that commitment, which we hope you did, is to come to an orientation. And you'll see at the top of each of those categories, it says when and where that orientation is. It's here. It just says what night of the week and what time. And so your next step is to come to that orientation. It won't be long, maybe 30 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. But to take that step. Don't expect to receive a phone call from us. We'd rather just take the initiative, show up, be here, and you'll be able to ask questions, get plugged in. And man, we were meant to live for so much more than ourselves, weren't we? Let's be a church that's not full of selfishness and self-centeredness, but a church that loves and serves those around us. If you want prayer, if you don't know Jesus and you want to make that decision this morning, there will be prayer teams up here, and you guys can come up and connect with them. Love you guys. God bless you guys. Have a good week.